As you see on the screen here, we're looking again at the idea of the kingdom of God. We'll at least do one more of these. Kingdom of God is a vital subject. If you have that ability on your computer, look up kingdom of God and some Bible program and even kingdom of heaven, and you'll find more scriptures than you can read at once. It's a big, massive subject. We've been talking about seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God. And on the first slide, I put this scripture here and this idea. Seek first. We know that passage. Have you seen it a lot? Seek first. You've seen it every week for what? 10 or 12? Well, 11 weeks, I think. Is it starting to sink in? That my goal in life, everybody has goals, I guess, to some degree. Some people really are good at goal setting. And they wind up being wealthy people and famous people because they set goals. Do you have a goal? Well, no, I just want to survive. I just want to pay my bills and stay out of trouble. No, this says, Jesus said this. Jesus is talking to the disciples about life's worries. Isn't that Matthew chapter 6? Life's worries. And it comes down through all of that. Don't worry about this and don't worry about that. There's no need in worrying. God will take care of you. And it comes to the end of that and he says, but seek first. Don't run after money. Don't chase after things like the pagans do, he says. But seek first his kingdom and his rightness, righteousness, and all these things. Well, what's he been talking about? The whole chapter comes down through there talking about things. Clothing and food and your situation in life. All these things will be what? Provided, the NIV says, one version, I think King James says, added to you. You won't have to chase it. If you have the right goal in life, you can stop chasing everything else. If you have the right goal in life, you can stop chasing money and chasing peace and chasing harmony and chasing all the things that we think we have to have, a cheaper gas station, a cheaper grocery store. if you're seeking the kingdom of God. I heard a man say one time, I thought it made good sense. He said, don't make all your decisions based on price. Based on price. Most of us do that, don't we? He said, seek God about it. God may want you to have something better than that. He might want you to have a better car than the one you're looking at, and you want to get the cheapest one you can find. So that's just the thought for the day, I guess. If you seek first the kingdom, what will happen? You won't have to worry. Why? Well, if you join the military, you don't have to buy your own weapon, do you? You join the Air Force and you want to fly planes, you don't buy that plane. Who buys it? U.S. government buys it. Who buys the fuel for it? Who buys your food? Who gives you your clothes? Who provides a place for you to stay when you're in the military as a fighter pilot? You don't have to provide all that. Jesus is saying that. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you might not starve to death. No, what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things you're so worried about will just kind of fall into place. God will take care of you. The next slide, my kingdom does not belong to this world. We're going to look at seeing the unseen. Seeing the unseen. What did Jesus say about his kingdom when he talked to Pilate? Did you hit the... hit the little arrow in the... Little arrow in the middle. There you go. Now go to... We're talking about my kingdom does not belong... It's the second main slide anyway. My kingdom does not belong to this world. You know when you go in a restaurant and you get a waiter and then another one shows up and they say, I'm training her. So maybe we're in training. No, it's actually the computer acting up, I think. There you go. Keep going. All right. Seeing the unseen, right? And we looked at that one. If you hit the wrong button on that thing, it's fussy. My kingdom does not belong to this world. If it did, my servants would fight. No, my kingdom is not an earthly one. Who said that? Who said that? To Jesus. Jesus said it. To whom? Pilate. Pilate kept asking him, are you the king of the Jews? He said, yes, I am. Finally, he said, yes, I am. And they talked about that for a minute. And then Jesus said, my kingdom, though, is not here. It's not where? It's not in this world. What world? The world Pilate was living in. The world we're living in. Not this world. If it were, you know, I wouldn't be here. If my kingdom was of this world, I would have the power to overthrow you. But my kingdom is not here. It's not of this world. My kingdom is not an earthly one. It's not an earthly one. The next slide, I put this up here because we're going to look at the kingdom, seeing the unseen. How do born again people, do you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God? You do. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. So what are we looking at when we're seeing the kingdom of God? We have to see how do born again people see the kingdom of God? I'm going to give you three doorways. I started calling them windows, but I think it's better to call it doorways. Are you interested today in growing spiritually? Not just more information, but literally your spirit getting stronger. Your spirit getting bigger, stronger. Your spirit becoming more a part of your life. Your spirit taking over this quest. I want to seek and know the kingdom. Not just talking about church, talking about the kingdom. You know, the church is on earth, but the kingdom is here too, but the kingdom is also in the heavenly realms, right? Kingdom of heaven. So you're saying, I want to grow, I want to be strong in my spirit, because some of us in this room don't have many more years to work on this, right? It's either fish or cut bait. It's okay. The time has come. And the world is not getting any more light. It's getting darker. We're getting older and the world's getting darker. So what do you think we need to do? Maybe we should be growing spirit growth. Because all this in this world that you see, even the things we're worried about, is temporary. Paul said, if you can see it, it's temporary. Are these pews temporary? Is this building temporary? Is Louisiana temporary? Is America temporary? Is your body temporary? For the time being, it is. Now, when you get the resurrection, it'll be forever. So it's wise to say, I want to grow spiritually, because when I leave this body and I leave this life, that's what really matters, because I'm going to spend a lot more time in that existence than I'm spending on this earth. Even if you live to be 150, that's nothing compared to living forever in heaven, in the heavenly realms, in the resurrected body. How do born-again people see this kingdom? Well, I put one up here, the Word. These are doorways that if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to take them seriously. And the first doorway is the Word of God. The Word. And I put this scripture up here, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And if you hit the next button, you'll see, the next one. Here's what Hebrews 4:12 says. Some of you know this already, don't you? I'll just read some of it to you. Hebrews chapter 4. What he's talking about in chapter 4 is that Israel lost their way. Israel came out of Egypt and God said, I have a land for you. It is beautiful. It is gorgeous. It is so full of prosperity and is milk and honey. And you don't even have to irrigate the place. Rain just comes when you need rain. And he's going to lead them into that land. And they got into the wilderness and the old slave mentality came back. And they said, why did you bring us out here to die? You brought us out here to die. Why did you bring us out here? God brought us out here to die. And we know what happened, right? That generation did die. They died off. And the next generation took over. Well, the writer of Hebrews here, some think it was Paul, the writer of Hebrews here says, talks about that. And then he says in verse 7, therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said, today, if you hear his voice, what? Don't harden your heart. Wake up your heart. Say, okay, I want to be spiritual. I want to grow in this area. Don't harden your heart, he said. You come down to verse 12. For the Word of God is living. The Word of God is spoken. We have it in print, but it first got spoken, didn't it, by God. Just like He breathed into Adam the breath of life, He breathed into the breath, His Word, His own breath. And so, just like Adam, life came into Adam, life came into this Word. And it's been passed down to us, and it's been written down, thankfully, that we can have it and look at it again and again and again. Not just hear it, but you can look at it. The Word of God is what? Living. Not dead words. Not, some people look at the Bible as if it's just like a history book or it's a math book, or, you know, they didn't like school and they didn't do well in school and they don't like to read because they think it's just dry information. This says, it's not dry information. Has the Bible changed the world many times? This is the most reproduced book ever. It is the most translated book ever. It's been translated into hundreds of languages. It's the most translated book ever. It's the best-selling book of all time. It goes back a couple of thousand years plus. Actually, it goes back. David was writing about 1000 BC. Moses was writing first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote those 1500 years before Christ. God gave him, Moses, these things and said, write them in a book. That wasn't a book in English, but it was a book in Hebrew. It was a scroll, some scrolls in Hebrew. So the Word of God is alive. God breathed it. I gave you some scriptures in your bulletin today about that. That God breathed in His Word, and it's alive. So that's what this says. The Word of God is what? Living and active. What's active? What's active? Well, active is like when you put yeast into something and you don't see how it works. But boy, if you put too much, it'll come after you, won't it? You don't see how seeds work. Are seeds active? You put them in the ground, you know, you walk over them probably 3 weeks, not see much. Now all of a sudden, the Word of God is active. In fact, Jesus told a couple of great parables about the Word of God, didn't he? He said a seed. It gets planted. Where does it get planted? In your spirit. It's planted in not just your brain, in your spirit. What happens? Oh, fruit. My spirit grows. My spirit gets stronger. You put physical food in your body so your body can sustain and have some energy and hopefully be healthy if you eat the right stuff. You eat this. What happens? You get stronger spiritually. It's living. It's active. What else is it? Sharp. Sharp. I was in there this morning trying to get ready, and I cut my finger on that. We got that thing that we had food bag yesterday, and we're having to tape up bags, and that thing got laid up in the counter. I grabbed it by the wrong end, you know. And cut. So it's sharp. What is sharp? Well, does a butcher need a sharp knife? It's very sharp. Does a surgeon need a sharp knife? You hope so. That is so sharp. There are blades that will cut you and you're bleeding before you know you've been cut, right? Yeah. There are double-edged swords that are made sometimes in the Orient that are so sharp. They're legendary of how sharp they are. Cut your head off before you realize what's happened. The Word of God is what? Sharp. What does it mean? Well, he defines it. Look at what he says. It penetrates. Does the Word of God penetrate? It penetrates. That's why a lot of people don't like to read it. A lot of unbelievers stay away from it. Oh, I don't want to read that. They sense, this thing could change my life, and I don't want my life changed. Some Christians are that way. It penetrates to what? It will divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God does what? It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit. A lot of people say, well, I thought that was the same, your soul and your spirit. If it were the same, if the soul and spirit were the same, well, why would the Bible divide between them? The soul is the selfish you, the flesh. The selfish you. The spirit is the God part that God put in you, especially now that you have the Holy Spirit. What does the Word of God do? It will say to you, okay, this is soul. This is selfishness. We're moving that out of the way so he can see what spirit is. Spirit is, I don't have to always have my way. I want God's will, not my will. That's the defining moment in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was he saying? Father, everything's possible for you. If it's possible, please take this cup from me. But then what was the rest of it? Nevertheless, not soul, but spirit. Jesus' flesh, in fact, he even said that to the disciples who couldn't last long enough to pray with him. The spirit is willing. What's the rest of it? Flesh is weak. Flesh didn't want to go to the cross. Flesh didn't want to stay up late and pray with Jesus in the garden. Spirit wants to do God's will. Even Jesus had soul and spirit conflict. So do we have the same thing? So what does the Word of God do? See, a Christian that never reads the Word, never gets all that involved in the Word or in Bible classes, they're going to be what's called carnal. They're going to be and the world will look at a carnal Christian and say, I'm just as good as they are. They cuss like I do. They get mad, just as mad as I do. They have family problems like I do. They take a little bit of mind-altering stuff like I do. The world is fleshly. And a Christian who comes into the kingdom of God is born again, but you still have a flesh. And the flesh wants its way. And it's insistent. It is persistent. It is domineering. The flesh is demanding and domineering. And the Word of God does what? It says, okay, we're moving this out of the way. This is flesh, but this is spirit. Follow the Spirit. Seek the kingdom of God first. Then the others will come to you. Seek the kingdom of God first. The flesh stuff will be taken care of. Soul and spirit. But the Christian who never gets too involved in the Word of God, they stay, some writers call it soulish. Soulish or fleshly. It will divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Even your innermost being, right, is not hidden from God. So one doorway into the supernatural, one doorway into the spirit world or spiritual world, one doorway where we as believers seeking the kingdom of God need to go to that door and open it and look in and start progressing in that direction. One of the doorways is the Word of God. You just can't be spiritual without it. The next slide has another scripture, doesn't it? Jesus said this, and there are two different translations on there. Hit the next one. The first one is NIV. Jesus said himself, the words I have spoken to you are spirit. Well, we have them written down now, don't we? The words are what? Spirit. They're spirit words. And they are life. The message, which I don't really recommend, the message is not a translation. It's kind of a paraphrase. But he hits it sometimes right on the head, nail on the head. What does he say here? Same verse, John 6:63. Every word I've spoken to you is a spirit word, Jesus said. It's a spirit word. And so it is life-making. It is life-making. It is life to your spirit. It is separating between you and your selfishness. It's separating between you and your will and what I want, and I want my way, between that and this is what God wants. So you grow spiritual. That's one of the doors, the words I have spoken to you. On the next slide, we have a second door. What was the first one? Word of God. Can't be spiritual without this word, can you? And without delving into it, you don't have to become a preacher or a Bible expert, but you read it like we're reading the Gospels this season. If you start reading Mark tomorrow, just read it. one chapter a day. It's not a big deal. Just read a chapter a day or listen to it if you want to. And you read Mark. And what are you reading for? I've been doing some of that myself where I just read for enjoyment. I just read, not try to prove a point, not trying to make a big, to even get a sermon out of it. I'm just reading because I want to know about Jesus. You say, well, as a preacher, haven't you read it before? Yeah. But the Word of God is alive, active. Every time you read it, it's different. Because every time I read it, I'm different. And every time you read that Word, it has more power. The Gospel of Mark has more power in it than you could fathom in a lifetime, in 10 lifetimes. And you say, I read that before. Well, so what? You've eaten before. Don't you eat again? What does eating do? Sustains your body. What does the Word of God do? Sustains your spirit. So the Word of God, and he talks about it here. Jesus said that he everything he spoke was life. Now, prayer is another doorway. And we're going to look at this passage here. Because of this also, we from the day we heard about you did not cease praying for you. Now put the next part, please. And asking, what's he praying for? What's Paul praying for? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. That you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding or spiritual insight. So if you look at Colossians chapter 1, Paul is talking to writing to this church, Colossians. He's writing to this church about his prayers for them. And Paul always, almost every letter he wrote, all of them mentioned prayer, but almost every letter that he wrote to a church, now he wrote some to individuals that don't start that way, but practically every letter he wrote to a church begins with his prayer life and how he's praying for them. So what did he say here? I'm asking that God will fill you with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He said, I haven't stopped praying for you yet, for all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Colossians 1, I'm going to read verse 9 in the NIV. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We heard about the Colossian church being started, and it's going great over there in Colossae. And he said, his ministry team, missionary team, we're praying for you all the time. Why are they praying? And asking God what? Fill you with the knowledge of his will and what else? Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Is he praying for them to be spiritual people? Is that what it is? Can you pray for somebody else to be spiritual? Looks like it. We'll cover another one in a minute. Can you pray for yourself to grow spiritually? Do you want to? All right, one doorway we said is the Word. Another doorway is prayer. So you pray and you say, Lord, I need to grow spiritually. So when you pray, what is prayer anyway? You're talking to the eternal God. Carnal people don't pray. Carnal Christians don't pray much. Prayer is the flesh doesn't like to pray. That's why, as a Christian, if your prayer life is anemic and dead and by rote, now I lay me down to sleep, what's happening? Your flesh is saying, I need to pray, but I don't want to. Preachers have a joke. We all know it. If you talk to a bunch of preachers and ask them, if you want to lower the attendance of any meeting, just call it a prayer meeting. We're going to have a prayer meeting. This Wednesday night, instead of class, we're going to have a prayer meeting. What happens? A lot of people don't show up. And I've heard people say, well, if they're just going to pray, then I got other things to do. Fleshly people don't like to pray. Why? Because it's a door into the eternal. It's a door into the supernatural. It's a door into the kingdom of God, and I don't want that because that's going to make my flesh uncomfortable, and I don't want to give up my flesh right now. I've got my own things I need to do and want to do. so I'm not going to pray. So is prayer an open door into the supernatural? What are you doing when you're praying? You're talking to the supernatural God, and you're saying, I need some help down here. What kind of help you want? Supernatural help. I want something to change, something that I can't change, and people around me can't change. I'm dying with cancer, and I don't want to die with cancer, and the doctor says there's nothing I can do, and I can't do anything about it, so help me, God. Help me, God. Help me, God. What are you asking for? Supernatural intervention. So the one doorway into seeing the kingdom of God, Jesus said you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, once you're born again, your doorway, one doorway is into the Word, another doorway is in your prayer life. And Paul here is saying, I'm reaching out into the supernatural, into the spirit world, and I'm asking for you to have some help. What did he ask? That God will fill you. Does this come from the other side? Not from this side. That God himself will do what? Give you something that fills you. You're not doing it yourself. He's doing it. Give you something that fills you with knowing his will. But some don't want to know his will, because if I know his will, I might be expected to do it. Prayer is an open door. You're opening that door into the kingdom of God and saying, we need this. Knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. You can't live a life worthy of the Lord without supernatural help. Worthy of the Lord, what else did he say? And please him. Do you want to, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Do you want to please Jesus? Do you want to make Jesus happy? Well, he's in heaven. He's happy anyway. No, I'm talking about when he thinks about you. Do you want to see disappointment come over his face? Or do you want to see joy? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you really want to make Jesus happy, reach out and get involved in the next world. This world, we're living in two worlds at the same time. And if you let the flesh dominate, you won't grow. You won't be spiritual. One pathway or doorway into the supernatural, doorway into growing in kingdom life, doorway into spiritual growth, is you pray. You don't have to pray like an expert. One of our speakers at prayer workshop said, don't pray the way you think you ought to. Just pray the way you can. It doesn't have to be a certain formula. Just say, Lord, you know, you're respectful to God, but you say, Father, I just need you to help me. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. And I know that your kingdom is above all, so I'm seeking your kingdom. I want your kingdom. I want to learn and grow into what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. What is that life? What is that life like? What transpires in the life of a person who's in the kingdom of God and seeking it? And you're asking for help. Does prayer do that? It opens that door, doesn't it? It opens that door. And I had another door up here, I believe. The Spirit. And the scripture that goes with that one is Ephesians. Is that right? One of the scriptures I keep coming back to, Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, what an insight into this. Verse 14. For this reason, now if you back up and read chapter 3, you'll know what reason he's talking about. Basically, he's talking about that Jew and Gentile are in the same body now. Jew and Gentile are in the same church. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Is that prayer? That's a prayer. From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We're all named after God, aren't we? We wear the name. We've been adopted, so we get to wear the name. What name do we wear? Name of God. Is the name of God big? Is the name of God important? Does the name of God transcend everything? Yes. And you wear that name. I pray, here's the prayer, out of his glorious riches, not just riches, but riches in glory, some versions have, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do what? You're asking for what? That he may strengthen, God himself will strengthen you with power. Strength, do you need strength? He's talking about spiritual strength. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit. How is that power going to come? Through his Spirit. The Spirit of God is one of those doorways. Churches that don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit's work, some don't even believe in it really, are usually pretty dull places to be, and dry and carnal. And you see the Spirit of God, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It goes on through faith, and self-control is in there too at the end, isn't it? So if you see a church that's at each other's throat all the time, can't get along, fussing over who owns the building, what color we're going to paint the parking lot, you know, all that stuff, Spirit of God's not there. The Spirit of God will not dominate. He will not force himself anywhere. You have to ask, and you have to accept, and you have to receive, and you have to say, I will cooperate because I love God, and I know when he puts his Spirit into my inner being, that is the Spirit in us. Some Christians don't believe that. They just don't. They think it's creepy. Does the Holy Spirit live in Christians? I could pull up three or four other verses that say he's in you. In you? The Spirit is in you? You say, why would he want to be in me? Why would God's Spirit want to be in me? Oh, he's the Spirit of love. And God is love. And we are the disciples whom Jesus loved. We joked about that, I think, in the class about Paul, John always saying, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when he wrote the Gospel of John, he didn't put his name on it. He said, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he signed all his letters, I guess. I'm a disciple whom Jesus loved. And I imagine they got tired of hearing it. There goes John again. He thinks he's the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus loves us all, of course. But John might say, yeah, but I'm a disciple whom Jesus loves. We know. Come on. We know. Did you know that, Peter? I can hear John saying it. Did you know that, Peter? I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He really loves me. What's that? John got a revelation. To most of us, that's a head knowledge thing. Yeah, I know God loves everybody. No, John said, all right, it's me. It's me. I'm the one. Well, he was not just the one, but he just got a revelation. Do we need that? The Holy Spirit will give you that revelation once he comes in. He is in you. Acts 2:38, a famous verse we quote all the time. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. What's the rest of it? And you will receive. What? The gift. Oh, I get a gift when I accept Christ and I'm baptized. You get a gift. What's the gift? Gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not an accident. Now, the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and brought power to the church, evangelistic power to the church to reach nations, get outside their little Jewish context and reach nations. But the Spirit's still here. He didn't go back to heaven yet. I guess he's going to take us with him, right? So he didn't go back to heaven yet. So it says, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, or verse 16, I pray. So can you pray for somebody to be stronger on the inside? Strengthen you with what? Dunamis, which is power. It's the where we get our word dynamite. He's going to put some spiritual dynamite in you. Some of us need that, don't we? A little dynamite wouldn't hurt. That spiritual dynamite strengthen you with what? Power. Through his Spirit. Where's the Spirit? In your inner self, inner being. You say, well, I don't know. I never hear from the Spirit. I don't taste the Spirit. I don't smell the Spirit. I don't know if he's in there or not. What are the doorways? Word of God. Prayer. Prayer's a doorway. What's the other doorway? Holy Spirit. In these ways, you will understand. It takes time. It takes time to understand because we are so carnal when we come into the kingdom, and many of us are still that way. It takes time to understand how the Spirit works, and we probably never will, till we get to heaven, truly understand what He has done for us. He is God on the scene. The Holy Spirit is God walking the earth. Did you know that? Jesus walked the earth first, didn't He? And He ascended back to the Father and took care of our sin problem. And He's interceding for us so we can enjoy the life in the Spirit. And so the Spirit now comes on the day of Pentecost. He's been here ever since. And He comes and He is God. And He's God's Spirit. But He comes into us to love us and to guide us and to lead us in this spiritual walk we have. In fact, He gives us the power. Notice this. Strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being. So He can run around the building 15 times without getting out of breath. No, what does it say? So that what will happen? That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts. Where's your heart? Same place the Spirit is. Inner being. Christ wants to live in you and through you. This is not, some people confuse, this is not about church. Church is not about just getting some nice moral values so it can go out there and say, I go to church. Oh, it's radical. Christianity is not a religion, not like the other religions. This is relationship, and it's relationship to God Himself through the Spirit. Now, it seems that sometimes we sit through these things and don't really grasp what's going on. But I trust in telling you this, that God can administer this to you, that as you grow spiritually, you'll begin, that's been my experience, as you grow spiritually, you begin to say, oh, I see that. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. I see that. It's right here in the Word. I see that. Because you're growing, right? When you're growing physically as a kid, do you sometimes have some pains? We call it growing pains. Things are stretching and moving, and you're, you know, one minute you're just this little kid, 5-6 years old, running around, and all of a sudden you got so many hormones running through your system that you don't know what to do with yourself. Spiritual growth can be the same way, because spiritual growth, you're cutting away some things that used to be important to you and they're not anymore. And you're dropping them off and you're saying, well, that doesn't matter to me now. And you're letting it go, right? Spiritual growth. The Spirit of God. Why is He in us? That He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ Messiah Himself will just move in. What if you got a knock on the door and Jesus is standing there at your house and you kind of stagger back and it's Him and He says, I'm coming in. I want to stay with you for a month. I'm going to live in your house for a month. Wait a minute, Lord, it ain't clean. Let me go clean it up. Would that change your thinking? If every morning you woke up and Jesus was there making breakfast, and then He said, I'm going with you to work today. You're going to work today, aren't you? Yes, sir. I'm going with you today. I want to ride with you. Some of us would say, that's too uncomfortable, Lord. It just, ooh. I got problems, Lord. I know. Why do you think I died for you? I know all your problems better than you do. I'm going to stay with you. I heard a guy joking about that one day. He said, you hear people talking, they say, where do you stay? Well, I stay with God. I stay with God. More importantly, he stays with us, right? He moves in. Jesus bought and paid for this. Why are we so unconcerned about it? The man died for you and went to hell on your behalf so you could enjoy this. And we still mope around a lot about, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, you better get that settled, right? If you don't know you're saved or not, get that settled. Go to him and talk to him about it. Then do whatever you have to do. So that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith, he says. And I pray that, look at this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. We saw some on the way to see our grandkids the other day going through Texas, giant windmills. We drove by where you could get fairly close to one. From a distance, there's a pod on there, that maintenance pod or something. And you get closer, you said, that's a building. It's a building that's dwarfed by this big propeller on this thing. Does that thing need to be rooted and grounded? Oh, I don't know what they have to do to ground that thing to the ground, because it gets strong winds coming and it's pretty tall. He said, "If the Spirit, as the Spirit works in you and strengthens you with power through the Spirit," God works that way, strengthens you with power through the Spirit, Christ lives in you by faith, and then what? You're rooted and grounded in what? Love. If you have trouble loving people, join the club. Everybody does. Jesus said if you just love the lovable, everybody does that. Love your enemies. Now that's hard. If you're my disciple, you'll love your enemies. He calls us to a harder life in the flesh, but a wonderful life in the Spirit, doesn't he? Rooted and grounded in love, established in love. Then you have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We don't understand his love. It's so big. It's just gigantic. The love of Christ for us, for the world, is so gigantic. And he said, you'll learn it. You'll start growing in it. How? By the Spirit. The Spirit comes in, and the Father strengthens us with power through the Spirit in the inner being. And we start flowering. We start blooming in God. And Jesus is more real to us than ever before. And as he is more real to us than ever before, what does it say? Then you start understanding, wow, look at how wide his love is. He's talking about the scope of the love of Christ. It's not just a theological subject to you anymore. You experience it. And you can't put it into words. But you experience it. You grasp it. You understand. That you may be filled. He says, verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know something that you can't know in your head. Surpasses this brain thinking. It's something you just know. Then he finishes out by saying, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. That's another doorway, isn't it? What the Spirit does. So, last slide up here. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You read it for yourself. We don't have time. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. What does He say? No mind has conceived or no ear heard what God has planned for those who love Him. You can't scope or fathom what God, how much God loves us and what He has planned for us. And then He says, but God has revealed it. You couldn't think it up, but God's love is so vast you can't think about it. But He said, but God's revealed it to you. How did He reveal it? By the Spirit. By His Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Those doorways help you see the unseen, looking into this real world of the kingdom of God. Try that. No, better than try that, do that. Did Jesus ever say, now you try not to worry? What did He say? He said, stop it. I don't remember Jesus saying, y'all try this now. No. Try these doorways. Look into these doorways and you'll see more of the kingdom of God. The last slide here is our slide. Is that right? Where we pray. Oh my goodness, we got so many names in here in this notebook. Many have been turned in by you and your family. Turned in of those who do not know the Lord, and some who do, but they quit and fell away. So we're praying for them. Father, you know these people very well, more than we ever could. And we're praying over these names because we believe you want us to do this. It brings our minds, Father, back to this point every week where we pray again that you open doors for the gospel around us, for the people we love, the people on this list, the people we care about. We ask you, Father, to open those hearts. We know you can do this. You can do this by your Spirit and by your Word and by the prayers of the saints, which is what we're doing right now. You can do these things. You can open hearts in an amazing way. And we thank you that as we pray for them, we're going to see great progress in Christ's name. Amen.